The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
If you want to open your Bibles to James chapter 3, I know that all of us have had teachers in our lives that have really touched our hearts and said things to us that have led us down paths we probably never would have taken. I remember... In college, I had to take two science classes. I was a business major in my undergrad. I had to take two science classes, so I decided to take astronomy because I love the stars. I love looking at the stars. So they have a planetarium at St. Francis. So I would sit there. I took a class, and it was taught by one of the sisters. And this lady was hilarious. She was great. She was caring, so I thought, you know, I need to take another science. So I thought, I'm going to take physics because she's teaching it. And it was great because there were only six of us in the class, so she was able to go around and help us so much. I learned so much from her. So I always remember her from my undergrad. And then I go back to high school, and I remember Mrs. Kelly, who was my teacher for what was called DECA at the time, or we would do, it was a business class. And then I remember Mr. Reinhardt, who got me really interested in accounting, which sometimes I feel like I should actually not be happy about that, because accounting is weird. You know, most people either love it or hate it. I'm one of the people who loves it for some reason. That's the way God made me. But I go back even further, and I go back to Sunday school. And I remember Leroy Steinman, my Sunday school teacher from then. And I remember sitting in his class and the things he said. And then I remember back even further to Mrs. Schoolcraft. Believe it or not, I remember way back before I was five and being in Mrs. Schoolcraft's class. And all of those people had an effect on me. We all have those people in our lives who we fondly remember them and think about. There's a lady, her name was Henrietta Mears. She looks like a school teacher, doesn't she? Like a Sunday school teacher. She was affectionately known as Teacher. Everybody called her Teacher. She was probably the greatest Christian education genius of her time. She was the director of Hollywood Presbyterian Church. And yes, Hollywood Presbyterian Church is in Hollywood, California. Now imagine this, Hollywood, California. Of course, this was during the 40s and 50s. It was a different time than it is today. But she built a Sunday school program at this church where there were 4,000 students attending this Sunday school. 4,000. There were 400 people at the time after that who could actually trace their moments back to her who were now involved in Christian ministry. 400 people went into Christian ministry because of this woman. She helped found the National Sunday School Association. She started the Gospel Light Production, had the greatest attendance that cemetery had seen in 20 years. Now, I want you to imagine this. This is a Hollywood cemetery. There were some really famous actors who were actresses and actors who were buried in this place. And this cemetery said the number of people compared to her was nothing for all those actors. This woman affected a lot of people's lives. People such as Billy Graham and Bill Bright, who started Campus Crusade for Christ, count her as their mentor. Now, I want you to contrast that with somebody the likes of Jim. Unfortunately, his influence was so bad, though, and so evil that it cost people, hundreds of people, their lives. You ever hear anybody say, drink the Kool-Aid? Did you drink the Kool-Aid? That's where it comes from. Because he had them all drink Kool-Aid and kill themselves. Teachers have great power and great influence. I mean, a casual comment from a teacher can completely change the direction of a child's life. A teacher can look at a child and say, What is your problem? You're worthless, and it's going to change that child's life, and that child's going to live that out. Or a teacher can say, great job. Now, I know you can do better, but you did a great job, but I know that's great, and it will change that child's life. The child will either bloom or that child will be crushed. James, in the beginning of chapter 3, begins talking about teachers. We're going to do the first two verses, James 3, 1 and 2. He's warning them. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you, Father, that you have called people to be teachers who have influenced us in ways we never would have imagined. Help us, Father, to listen to your call, to answer your call, but to do it with fear and trembling. Amen. These verses are hard for me as a pastor to kind of grasp, because one of my spiritual gifts is teaching. I can teach. But what James is saying here is, he's saying that, you know, we're going to be judged more strictly as teachers. Jeff, who teaches the youth, are going to be judged more strictly than others. Even Bethany, who works with kids in a preschool-like situation, she's a teacher. She will be judged stricter than somebody who doesn't, even at that small age. So that, you know, for me, first of all, that kind of makes me apprehensive at times to teach. Because, as James says, I stumble in many ways. I make mistakes as a teacher. I need to be careful because I have to give an account of what I taught. That's the first thing that worries me about these verses. The second thing that worries about me these verses is James is basically saying, not everybody should want to be a teacher. You know how hard it is to find people to teach in the church today? Just ask Beth how hard it is just to find somebody to substitute for one day. It's difficult to find people who want to teach. Sometimes it's impossible. But you kind of understand what James is saying here. If we go back to what Jesus said in Mark 9:42, he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. I want you to think about this. If you're teaching young children, if you lead them in the wrong direction, it is better that somebody comes along, puts a huge stone around your neck, and you're thrown into the ocean. It's better that you drown than for you to lead a young child astray. That puts a lot of pressure on teachers of children. That is one reason why James says what he says. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. You see, I don't think he's trying to make it hard on us to find teachers. That's not his point. He wants to make sure that we're teaching for the right reason, that our heart is in the right place. You see, what James was dealing with, the first early church, they inherited what the Jewish synagogue was like. They inherited synagogue worship. And in that worship, very similar to the way the Quakers were, but they're kind of getting away from this. What we would do, if we were a early church, we would all come in, we would sit down, and somebody would get up and share a word. They would actually allow people to come up here and share a word. What did Jesus do when he was back in his hometown? He came up, he opened the scripture, and he shared it. He read it, but then he added to it. Today, this has been fulfilled in your presence. He's basically saying, Isaiah was talking about me. That's me. And that is the fear and the danger that the church has had, is you don't know what somebody's going to say. You don't know what's going to happen. And it's hard because James is dealing with this in the church. And apparently who he's writing to, there were people who were getting up and saying things they probably should not have said. And what happens is, in the early church, people began to see these people who were teaching and who were teaching correctly, and they began to envy them. I doubt if there are many people envy me today. In fact, I've had people tell me, I don't envy you. Pastoring and teaching is not easy. It's a calling. It's not easy. But they began to envy because this was put a place of honor. Rabbi means teacher. And you didn't just call anybody teacher. When you called somebody, when Jesus was called rabbi, that was elevating him to a place of honor. And the people in the early church, they wanted that. Some of the people wanted that. So they would get up thinking that they could do it too. And they couldn't. And it created discord. And it created trouble. Because they said things they shouldn't have said. I've experienced that. I've experienced that myself when I was first starting to get up in front of people and speak. There were times, man, I said stuff I never should have said. I was like Peter. You know, Peter had to constantly take one foot out of his mouth to put the other one in. I felt like Peter a lot. But God called me and he trained me. And changed me. I still say things I probably shouldn't say. And I still stumble because I'm human. You see, you and I are to be Christ-driven people. Your love for Christ and your desire to spread His gospel and to be with His body should drive you to make church a key part of your life. That's what should happen. And as a leader, my love for Christ and for His Word should drive me to teach what God is saying with the utmost clarity and truthfulness. I try to stay true to Scripture. But, as James says, we're all faulty. We make mistakes. But see, the problem is ambition can drive us to become needs-driven instead of Christ-driven. What I need. I think Jim Jones probably started out correctly. But his ambition and his ego took over, and then he became a control freak. And he started listening to the things he should never have listened to. That's why I want to pray against spiritual oppression, because Satan will whisper things to you and you think, is that really what should happen? For whatever reason, he's able to speak to us in our spirits. We need to, Paul says, you know, test the spirits. Make sure it's really what God wants you to do. And we test it by what it says in Scripture. If it goes against Scripture, we're not going to do it. But some people just don't have that ability to hear it. Ambition drives us. And there's this need for public attention. Believe me, I'm saying this and I'm truthful about this. Every morning on Sunday when I get up here and leaning up to when I get my sermon done on Thursdays, I'm nervous all the way up to when I get up here and start talking. I'm nervous about what I wrote and I'm nervous about what God's going to have me say. I don't like the public attention. I really don't. But it's what God wants me to do. But there's this danger of needing this public attention, thriving on it, to be thought of as intelligent, to show that, you know, I'm wiser than others. That was the point that the early church had. They looked at the rabbis, they looked at the teachers, they looked at those who were standing up and saying things that were like, wow, that is so smart. They're so much wiser than I am. I'm wondering if I could do that. And there's a little bit of that. It's fine that maybe that's the Holy Spirit talking to you saying, I want you to start thinking about this. And then, but you don't just get up and start talking. You talk to some others. You go to someone who you think is, you know, is wise, and you say, "Can you talk to me about this? I think this is my calling. What should I be doing with this? How can I get better at it?" And then you're eased into it. Matthew 23, 5 through 7, Jesus says, he's talking about false prophets. He says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad, and that's just talking about their clothing, and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts. He's talking about the Pharisees and Sadducees who were false prophets. Love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. This position of teacher is deluding, okay? Even in the secular world. I mean, look at the, and I don't mean Joe, because Joe teaches at IPFW, so I'm not talking about her. Look at a lot of the teachers in the secular world today, a lot of professors. You talk to them, number one, they've never been in the real world. They've never had to make a payroll. They've never actually worked a job except for teaching in college. And they get deluded thinking that they're smarter, that they're educated beyond their intelligence. And they start saying some things that are crazy. I think this is the problem we have with a lot of the Ivy League schools and a lot of the major colleges, is we have a lot of professors who are deluded in thinking that they are much smarter than they really are. And they deny God. What's the beginning of wisdom? Anybody know? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. These people don't fear God. They're not wise. They're fools. It's easy to fall in a trap. And that's what James is warning us about. Not everyone should want to be a teacher. And again, I hesitate saying that because the church needs good teachers. It needs them. Alan Bloom was a University of Chicago professor, and he wrote this book called The Closing of the American Mind. And he writes of the dangers which attend the classroom when an adult teacher spends his life in the company of young adults. Now, think about this. If only people you hang around with are college-age students, you're going to start thinking you're pretty smart, because I've seen some of those college-age students, and they're not exactly the brainiacs of the world. Right? But here's what he says. He says, such an adult is subject to many temptations, particularly vanity and the desire to propagandize. I fear for my son and my daughter. I mean, I'm putting money away now for their education, but I'm fearful of what college they're going to go to and what teachers they're going to have influencing them. I can't imagine Jeff and Becky and because Ben is only a few years out. I don't want my hard-earned money going towards my kids going to a class where the teachers tell them Christianity is a farce. Creationism is a farce. Now, if they want to teach evolution and creation together, I'm all for it. Put them against each other. I have no problem with that. If they want to have a civil conversation about whether or not Christianity is real and prayer is real, I'm okay with it. But if you're going to sit there and tell them, you know, if you're a Christian, I'm going to give you an F. If you're going to write a paper on prayer, I'm going to give you an F. Just because it has to do with God. I don't want my money going to that. James is saying not everyone should be a teacher. See, what happens in church and in academia is that ego begins to take over. And in churches, the reason people come to church is because of you. If the reason you people are here this morning is because of me, you're a sad lot. I want to be honest with you. It's not me. I said it at the beginning. We are here because we love God and we are in His presence and we are able to worship Him. And we can't not be with His body. I just happen to be someone that God has said, teach, preach, guide, lead, not do everything, because I can't, but to lead others to do it. problem in the church is, becomes ego. And I think that's, and I don't want to criticize the mega churches, but I think when it gets to that point, that's almost what it becomes. Believe me, I want to tell you, I'm going to give you guys authorization to do something. If ever this church grows to the point where I have an entourage around me to protect me from everybody, you're allowed to take a baseball bat and hit me up on the side of the head. It's recorded. It's in history. You can do it now. Now, if I don't have an entourage and I'm acting that way, just come up and talk to me, please. But there are pastors who have entourages that keep people, because they have to get from point A to point B, and they can't get there because everybody's going to want to stop and talk to them. I don't want that. I don't want to live the life that our new president is living. You know? Where I'm constantly under a microscope. But that's the problem with teaching. That's the danger of teaching. And when that happens, it's not about Jesus. It's about me. And it's, and all of a sudden, our the bride of Christ, the church, becomes morally corrupt. And if you don't think Satan takes advantage of that, he does. He knows your weaknesses. And he will take advantage of it. That's the danger. That's what we need to pray about against on Thursday. We need to pray that our weaknesses, that when we are weak, we need to make God strong. We need to bring him in, because when I'm weak, Satan will use that against me. And as a teacher, it's so easy for that to happen. Philippians 1:17, Paul's talking about false prophets. He says, the former, which he means false prophets, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. People were preaching against him, and that's what he was preaching, and they were doing it just to cause him pain. If I preach to cause you pain, it's not because I want to cause you pain, because I want your heart to change. That's the hard thing for a pastor to do. It's hard for me to preach with condemnation. It's hard to preach about sin. I would love to preach happy, shiny, happy people all the time. But there are times I have to preach the truth. And the truth is, we are fallen, broken people, and we need a God. And God sent his Son and made it possible for us to be reconciled to him. And we stumble, we fall, we make mistakes, we do stupid things, and yet God still loves us. And he wants us to love each other the same way, and to forgive each other, and to restore relationships, and to be a reflection of this world to what it really needs to be about. And this is why James says that many should not presume to be teachers. He doesn't want us to take the task of teaching with the wrong motives. He's not trying to create an elitist class of teachers. He's not trying to say, well, you know, only certain people can be teachers. And no, he's saying that we're all at different levels. There are some people who enter the teaching profession and they are terrible. But somebody comes along beside them and they have the heart. They're doing it for the right reason. They just don't have the skills. So you train them. And you have other people who have the skills but don't have the heart. I'd much rather have somebody who did not have the skills but had the heart for people, and I could train them on how to take care of people and how to teach people. Because, see, the church today is suffering from a lack of good teachers in the pulpits and in Sunday schools. You know, there are very few Bible colleges around anymore that are producing pastors. It's just not happening. It's not happening. Very few. And I think, sadly, many of them that do come out think that they're going to be pastoring a church of 4,000 to 5,000 people immediately. And it's not going to happen. And I don't think they realize how tough it is to pastor a church of 4,000 or 5,000. It's glamorized. And all of a sudden, now they're doing it for the wrong reason. To preach and to teach is a calling. God calls those who teach and preach. And God may be calling many people, but many people don't listen to him. So if God's calling you, I ask you to affirm that calling. Make sure of it. You know, I don't want I'll be honest with you. Not all of us are going to sit here and go sign up to be a teacher someplace. It's just, God's not calling everybody to it. God may call you to something else. God didn't always call me to be a teacher. Believe me, teaching and accounting are so far apart. Teaching, I'm in front of people. I'm talking with people. I'm socializing with people. Accounting, I'm looking at numbers. They are so far apart. Believe me, I enjoy preaching and teaching and socializing and loving on people more than I do accounting. I do. What James is telling us is that we need to make sure of our calling is from God and not from ourselves. There are two reasons we need to be careful when we assume to be a spiritual teacher. The first one is because of divine judgment. Teaching is a serious responsibility. And those that teach, he says it here, you will be held at a higher standard. And it's not, I don't think it's just talking about in the church. I'm talking about everywhere. My wife was a teacher. She I don't know why, but she loves to teach middle school. I think she's got something wrong with her. She was at the co-op. There's a co-op that Caleb's involved with homeschooling, and she had middle schoolers, and she was in her glory. I still think there's something wrong with her. She's not in here, so I can say that. She knows I'll say that. She'll be held to a higher standard. The judgment, the divine judgment. Teaching is a serious responsibility, and we're going to be held at a different level. Just as elders and deacons are held at different levels of accountability, so are spiritual teachers. You and I are going to be judged. And how do they do it? How do they incur that judgment? If I sit here and I claim that I have the full knowledge of God, and yet I don't teach it, I'm going to be held accountable for it. If I don't spend the time working on the sermon that God has given me, if I don't really spend the time doing it, I'm going to be held accountable for it because I didn't do it. It's not necessarily about what I say. Sometimes it's about what I didn't say. If I don't tell you that sin is wrong, I'm going to be held accountable for it. It's not always just what I say. It's what I don't say that's going to hold me accountable. It's going to hold you as a teacher accountable. I'm responsible and charged with delivering the Word of God. I must deliver it clearly to the best of my ability. But even more than that, I have to obey it myself. I've said it before. I can't stand up here and tell you that something is wrong and then go and do it myself. In other words, the more you know, the more responsibility you have. It's interesting, when Jesus was in Luke, he's talking in 12:48, he says, but the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating, he's talking about the parable. When the owner comes back and he beats the one and got what he deserved, the servant what he deserved. It says, but the one who did not know, he didn't know what was going to happen, did what deserved a beating. He did it anyways, will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. Meaning that if I have been entrusted with this stuff, if God is calling me to do something and I don't do it, I will get punished for it for not obeying God. If God is calling you to do something and you don't do it, you will be punished for it. Now, I'm not sure what that punishment will be. I'll be judged for it. Sometimes it's, oh, I lost that opportunity, and I feel bad. Other times, it's not going to happen for a while. See, we who know what's supposed to happen, we will be judged more harshly for it. He said in 2 Peter, he talks about it. He says, for it would have been better for them. He's talking about when you the false prophets. He says, it would have been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. It's better that you don't know. It's better that you don't know. It's better that I don't know. But now that I do know, I'm responsible for it. So make sure that your teaching is right. Make sure you are doing it for the right reason. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, that's why I don't want to teach. I don't want to be responsible for anything. I don't want to do that. And maybe God isn't calling you to do it. But maybe he is, and you're just ignoring him. Because understand, every single one of us, without exception, will stand before Christ and be judged. Now, I want you to know this is not judgment of salvation. Your salvation is secure. If you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've truly offered your life to him, and you're making him Lord of your life at whatever level you're at, and you're working at it, and but you believe that Jesus came and died, that he was the Son of God, he died for your sins, and that he rose again on the third day, and that he's coming back, if you believe the gospel, you truly believe it in your heart, you and I will stand before the Bema seat of Christ. It's the judgment seat of Christ. It's not salvation. He's not judging our salvation. He's judging what you've done in your life. Without exception, the Bible is clear that all believers will stand in judgment. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not about salvation. It's about other things. And we know that salvation is a free gift. In Ephesians 2:8 through 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. Your salvation has nothing to do with all the good things you do. It's all about whether or not you believe. And it's the grace that is given from God. The very fact that you and I can be believers in Christ is a gift from God. It's not anything that you've done. I could be a philanthropist. I can't say the word. I can't say it. A philanthropist. Got to say it almost with a lisp. I can be a philanthropist and give away all my money, take care of the poor, do all these things. And if I don't believe in Jesus Christ, I'm still going to hell. That's just the way it works. I didn't make the rules. God did. So salvation is a free gift. But our works, the works of believers, will be judged. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat. So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You and I will be judged according to what we've done. As a teacher, my level of judgment is higher than if you're not a teacher. But I mean, it doesn't make me any greater. In fact, it makes me worried at times. Because I need to make sure that I am doing what God did. If God calls you to do something and you don't do it, God is going to judge you for that. Christ will judge you for it. Each of us will give an account of ourselves. In Romans 14:12, it says, so then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. We are going to have to account for what we have done, whether good or evil, while we are in the body. But you know what? It's not about salvation. That's not going to keep us out of being in the presence of Christ. I don't know this for a fact. This is according to Chris, okay? That's all. It says in Scripture that Jesus will wipe away every tear. I believe we're going to be standing in front of Christ and we're going to tell him, yeah, this is what I did. This is what I didn't do. And it's going to break our heart, what we didn't do. And you know what? He's going to wipe away our tear and say, it's okay. It's all right. You still were faithful. You still believed in me. You still get entrance. I'll wipe away your tears. So that's the first reason. There will be judgment, spiritual judgment, for what I do and what I don't do. All of us. Second thing that makes me kind of look at this and shudder at times is that we are all sinners. Look what it says. It says in James 3:2, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to also to bridle his whole body. Now, I don't know about you, but I have not mastered this one yet, and I probably never will. I say some of the stupidest things. I get angry at some of the stupidest things. I verbalize things I probably shouldn't, because I'm human. And he says it. We all stumble. We all say things. If you can, bridle your tongue. Now, I don't think, and my mother-in-law was good at this. She would always tell me, she says, I look at her. She says, "You want to say something, don't you?" I said, "No, I'm thinking it, but I don't want to say it." That still counts, by the way. What you think is as bad as what you say. Now, my stuff was always ornery. It was not, I wasn't thinking anything evil or sinful, but it was always ornery. The word stumble that James uses is in present tense. What that means is, if we look at it from the Greek term, stumble is a continual stumbling. It's not just I stumble and I'm done. It's constant. A constant stumbling. We are constantly stumbling. Paul says, I'm a sinner. He's a sinner. Here's Paul, who was redeemed, taught by Christ, and he still says, I stumble and fall. In all of human history, there's only been one person who did the work of God perfectly, and that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God's not looking for perfect people to be spiritual teachers, because they don't exist. But what he's looking for is imperfect people who are willing to do the work of teaching in a serious way. They take it seriously. They prepare for it. I had a meeting with some of the pastors from the region this week, a couple days, and we were talking, we were laughing about some stuff. You know, if I get up on Sunday, if I get up on Sunday morning and I start my sermon, I mean, when I say get up, I mean, if I get out of bed on Sunday morning and start writing my sermon, that's not good. If on Saturday morning I go to sermons.com and I download the sermon, that's not good. It's not good at all. Now, I can listen to other people's sermons and be inspired, but I better not do it on Saturday morning, and I better not start it on Sunday morning. Believe me, I'm already thinking about next week's sermon when I leave here today. And Wednesday and Thursday, hopefully, if things don't get crazy, they've been crazy recently. Usually by Wednesday, I have it written. Thursday, I finalize it. Saturday, I look it over, make changes if need be. But it's not about being perfect. It's about being imperfect and being serious and diligent about what we're doing, praying about it. And as I do it, and as the Lord, praying that God will be blessed in my weakness, in my humanness as a teacher, God will be blessed by it. You see, 2 Corinthians 3:5, and I love this verse. It says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. There are times, and I surprise myself, because I would never have thought of this if it wasn't for God. There are things that come to my mind when I'm studying, and I'm like, where did that come from? I never would have thought of that. And God, it's God. It's coming from God. He's inspiring me. Unfortunately, sometimes he does that to me when I'm not sitting down writing, and I have to think, okay, I got to remember this. I got to remember this. And I have to write it down. Because God doesn't always, you know, when I start I don't sit on Wednesday and say, okay, God, here I am, flood me. Sometimes it's like 2 o'clock in the morning when I woke up and all of a sudden something hit me. It's like, oh yeah, that's a truth of Scripture right there. James is just about, after this, these two verses, he's going to go into a lot of detail and some very challenging and distressing information on how we need to control our tongues. But he offers us some hope. Again, look at James 3:2. It says, for if we stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Perfect means maturity. None of us can claim to be Christian and not be interested in growing in our faith. We need to be growing in our faith. This is why Sunday school is so important. This is why small groups are so important. And I want everyone in this church to be involved in both of those, or at least one of those. It's how we grow. You cannot grow by sitting there listening to me on Sunday morning. You'll grow a little bit. You do it on your own. My goal is to teach you how to teach yourself. That's what I want to do. And we do that in Sunday school. We do that in small groups. Help us. We want to get mature in our faith. And James has given us some great advice. He says, if you want to achieve spiritual maturity, if you want to be spiritually mature, then tame your tongue. Concentrate on what you say, which also means concentrate on what you think, because the tongue basically says what's in the heart. Okay? We need to get ourselves under control. We won't be able to control the rest of our bodies if we can't control our tongue. That right there. If I can't control this right here, I'm not going to be able to control any of me. I can't. James says you have to control the tongue. Control the tongue, you control the rest of it. Spiritual maturity is not impossible, but I want to tell you, it's not easy. Have you mastered it yet, Ross? Have you mastered spiritual maturity yet? No. And I know everybody in here who is mature in years will tell you they have not mastered spiritual maturity. We all have space to grow. God wants us to continue to grow. And that's what James is talking about. He's given us great advice. Howard Hendricks taught Christian education at Dallas Theological Seminary for like 40 years. And he was talking about a Sunday school convention he was at one time. And he and two of his friends were there. It was a big convention. And they go out for lunch, and he's standing in line, and he gets behind this little lady. She was probably, when I see it in my mind, I think of Mrs. Schoolcraft, you know, 4'2", gray hair. And they're standing in line at the restaurant, and he looks at her and he thinks, oh, she's got to be 65. Finds out later that she's 85. And she turns around and she has a tag on from the Sunday school convention. And he says, so you're from the convention? And she says, yeah. He says, well, why don't you join us? There's a table open here. There's four seats. Why don't you sit and join us? So she sits down and he's talking to her and he's like, so I assume that you know, are at a Sunday school. You teach in Sunday school. She says, yeah, I teach at a Sunday school. There are 400 students in our Sunday school. And he says, oh, you're at a big church. No, it's not that big a church, really. And he says, so why are you here, really? I mean, she says, my husband died not too long ago. And I live on very little. And when I found out that this Sunday school convention was going on, that I wanted to be here, and this was close enough to my home, so what I did was I bought myself a ticket on a Greyhound bus. I rode all night to come here to be at the Sunday school convention. And he said, well, why did you do that? She says, because I want to make my teaching better at 85. She knows she's not spiritually mature and she needs to get better. But she also knows that God is calling her to be a teacher. And she's doing everything she can to do that. Later on, Hendricks found out that there were 84 young men who were moving towards Christian ministry because of that 85-year-old woman. Because she was there trying to make her teaching better at 85 years old. There are many who should not presume to be teachers, but there are some who God is calling for the right reasons to be teachers. If He's calling you, answer Him and do it. If you're unsure of yourself, find a mentor. If He's not calling you, then don't. That's okay. He has other plans for you. And what He has for you is no less important than what He has for me and for every other teacher here. But if He's calling you, answer Him. Because He will do great things through you that maybe you'll never even know about. But it'll still be great things. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We praise You for Your calling on those that You've called to teach. oh Lord, to be 85 years old and still wanting to learn how to do teaching better. Father, we know you call us for many different things. You call some of us to be teachers. You call some of us to be prayers. You call some of us to take care of people who are poor, the widows. You call all of us to be evangelists and to share the gospel. We are all to be sharing the gospel, Father. The hand can't tell the eye, I don't need you. We all need each other. Help us, Father, to just listen to your call and to answer. Help us, Father, to be together as the bride of Christ, as one body, lifting each other up in prayer, resisting the evil one as he wants to destroy us. He wants to keep us from teaching, even if it is our own children or just one or two children in the neighborhood. He wants us to stay away from them, but you want us to share the gospel with them and to teach them. But Lord, you also want to teach us. You want us to grow in maturity. Help us to tame our tongue so we can tame the rest of our body for your glory and for your praise. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.